please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 25, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 75 and just give you a little bit of an extra word there. Just know if you were in Wednesday night Bible study, this is what we studied, but there's so much there, I just felt compelled to continue with that same thought this Sunday morning. And so you just be aware of the things that God does with His Word and transforms the lives of believers. And really, it's all about this idea of expectation and what we should expect when we're together as God's people and lifting up our voice and recognizing as we leave here that same expectation that God has for us to live a life that would honor and please Him. So notice Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am old, an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering it said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. I am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their seasons." And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." Now jump to verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, that she brought forth her son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed her a great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, when they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father, his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they all marveled, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt around about them. And all these things were noised abroad throughout the hill country of Judea. Father, we come before you. We say thank you for your power and might, for your plan of promise. Thank you, Lord, how you use people to bring that about. And Lord, today I pray that we would be a faithful people ourselves, that we would be a people seeking you, and that we would be willing to be used by you to bring that plan together. Lord, I pray that you would be with those that hear, be with me as I speak. Lord, work these things out for good. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I don't know if I told you, but several years back, Dwayne Ellis went shopping, Christmas shopping for his wife. And so he goes into the mall, goes to a certain place he likes there, and asks the lady behind the counter for the best cashmere sweater. No spare, no expense. I want the finest one you have. She brought out this fantastic $350 sweater, and Dwayne says, "I will take it." And the sales lady said, "She's going to be so surprised." And he said, "Yep, she thinks she's getting a new car for Christmas." sometimes expectations are not met. It's amazing Christmas that you find how many expectations people have for the Christmas season. It seems like that many of those are so many times unmet. We find depression and people being down and sad when it should be probably the greatest time of all, when Christ came as this Redeemer for the world. So this morning, I want you to recognize some expectations and some things that took place in this particular chapter, and then really kind of apply them to ourselves. The story gives you so much things that we can take hold of, and so hopefully this morning we'll do exactly that. The first thing I want you to see is there's the position of God's people, the position of God's people. We find in verse 5 and 6, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah and his wife of the daughters of Aaron, her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. I just want you to see their position. They were both righteous and blameless. Man, what great words to describe these people and their lifestyle and the things they were doing. And I begin to think, man, how great it is to understand that these people were being good in the eyes of God. It seems today that the world is focused on wickedness, and they're using this idea to excuse their lifestyle. Well, I'm a believer, but, and they say I do these different things. I'm telling you, in the eyes of God, their positions, they were both blameless and righteous. And I'm telling you, my friends, we as God's people need to do exactly that, to be that kind of people. Paul writes in the book of Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, for how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We cannot use an excuse anymore if we want to be the real church and say, well, I'm going to live like the world, but Sunday I will come and praise his name. Paul said that is crazy if you read that book in Romans. He also writes the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 15, he said that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights among the world. We need to recognize that God has called us to be like these people, holy, righteous, blameless. The thought was, well, how can they be righteous? Well, first let me remind you, their righteousness was not a product of their location. Yes, they did live in Jerusalem. If you've ever been there, there's just something about that city that you can feel God's presence, but that alone was not enough to make them righteous. Matter of fact, they were living in a kind of a time like we are. Their politicians were corrupt. I think about Herod was in power then. He was a terrible man. He had 9 wives. Matter of fact, he killed one of those. He killed multitudes of people. He was not what you would call a good guy. I keep thinking about our country and the things we're headed and the pathway we're going. If we're not careful, we'll be just like those days. We need to rise up and be righteous in spite of our location, just as they were. Secondly, it was not a product of their occupation either. If you read verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the course of his order. Yes, he was a priest, and yes, he was supposed to be good, but let me just tell you, just as in today's times, there were guys that did wickedly. I think about Eli and his sons in the Old Testament, how they offered strange fire and God struck them down. I think about today's times, we're living with part-time preachers, and let me remind you what that means, not on their economic side, but they're part-time in the pulpit. They're proclaiming the Lord on Sunday, but living like the world on Monday. Your occupation doesn't make you holy. You may be a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or some minister in the church. I'm telling you, that alone is not going to make you what you should be. It only gives you this idea that to whom much is given, much is required. Thirdly, it was not because of some great donation that the Lord had given them that made them holy. If you read verse 7, it says they had no child. Some people would say, Lord, if you'll bless me, then I'll live for you. I keep thinking about Jacob in the Old Testament. Remember Jacob? Jacob said, Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do that. So many times we just want to get a blessing from God, and we think, well, that will stir me to do good things. Can I remind you, God's already done all we need to bless his great name. Fourthly, in this idea, not the location or the occupation or donation, and not even some great convocation. That's just a fancy word for a great meeting. You may think, well, I need the Lord to reveal himself. just as in those days. Can I remind you that God had not revealed himself to anybody for 400 years from the book of Malachi when it quit? 400 years they had not had a word from God, and yet we find these two walking blameless and righteous before God. I keep thinking today, oh, my friends, we need a word, and I keep being reminded by the Spirit we have all we need, the Word of God. Some say, well, I need to feel His presence. Well, I'm telling you, if you're here today, there the presence of God resides. Where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in the midst thereof. I'm telling you, He is here. And so we find that they were blameless. So where did it come from? Their righteousness came from a desire to seek after God. Jesus said, blessed are they which you hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It's amazing today what we hunger after. I was thinking about all this week, and I had this thought. Wrote it down. You were not blameless and righteous before God by accident. It's not something that just happens. You don't wake up one day and say, oh, I'm right before God. You don't wake up one day and say, oh, everything's good. No, the self wants to do bad. The old man wants to do one thing. But our desire, let the spiritual man seek after those things that are right, turn us the right way. Jeremiah said, when you seek me and find me, when you search me with all your heart. The psalmist said in 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. They had a righteousness and blamelessness because they understood God was real, that he was the creator, sustainer, provider of every good thing, and they sought him. But here's the neat thing. Their desire led them to do something. Their desire led them to an action. So before I go any further, I wonder what your desire is. What spurs you? What desires are really rooted deep down inside that move you to do something? Their desire really moved them. Look at Zacharias. He had a desire to be righteous, and that made him, I'm going to use a bad word here, that made him religious. Now, I know there's a bad thing to all them religious people down there. Let me tell you, there's some good things when it comes to religion. Religion is simply doing what God wants you to do in the right way. Religion can be good. I know it can be bad. But religion is really doing God's will. We need to come together as one. We need to be found faithful. So it made him do something. Notice verse 9. According to the custom of the priest's office was his lot to burn incense. When he went into the temple of the Lord, everybody was going in that day to the temple. I understand that he had a religious fervor that drew him in. And I think that's something that we need to understand, that God wants us to be faithful to his house. Matter of fact, if you keep on reading in the Bible, we understand even Jesus did that. Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogues on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Isn't it amazing how we sometimes get off kilter and we think, well, I can do my own thing. I'm telling you, the Lord has laid out a plan for his church to gather on a regular basis. The Lord has laid out a plan for us to worship together. The Lord has laid out a plan, and our desire should be to follow that plan. Secondly, he had a job to perform because of his desire. His job was to burn incense. And let me remind you, there was about 20,000 priests all vying for a job. And so on this particular day, his lot was drawn. And so what happens is, it was a three-man team to go into to the holy place. Not the holy of holies, but the holy place. And so the first guy would go in there and clean up the ashes from the previous incense burning. Clean everything out nice and neat, bring it out. The next guy would go in, and he would set up coals and the incense to get everything just right. And then the third guy, which was, in this case, Zacharias, he would come in, and he would take the incense and spill them on the coals off the altar from the outside. And that incense would burn, and as the incense burned, the smoke would go up, and he would begin to pray for a particular thing. And while he prayed, everyone on the outside of the temple would also be praying. Let me tell you, he was doing what God had called him to do. He was simply being faithful. His desire led him to do something. So again, what does our desire lead us to do? You know, our motto of the church, we keep saying it, love God, connect with others, and serve the world. That's our motto. That's our desire. It should be to simply do what God's called us to do in these faithful things. This man did it, and because of so, God deemed him righteous and blameless. Well, here's the second thing. Not only the position of God's people, but now the presence of God's angel. So there he is. He is burning this incense. The people are outside praying in verse 10. And as he's doing this, verse 11 says, and there appeared in him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar, incense. Again, can you imagine? Now, I'm thinking it's pretty dark in there. There's a little candle going on there. I'm not sure about the windows. I don't think there's very many in there. His job is to offer, and as he does, boom, there's an angel. Now, I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but that would surely scare me. You saw all those guys, saw angels all the time. I've already said, for 400 years, they had not seen any signs or wonders from God. So in this quiet place, as he offers this up, boom. So what happens? One, the angels scared him. Verse 12, when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Now, if it was an Osteen angel, Zacharias had been doing these things, and he'd been real quiet, and I'm sure the angel said, hey, you, man, you might be scared. Have you ever scared somebody before? Aunt Dawny was working on the sign, her and Miss Carolyn, about 4 or 5 months ago, and I was pulling up to the church, and there they were. They were facing the sign, doing good, and I pulled up, and they didn't even hear me. So I kept pulling up, and there they are working, and I pulled the truck right there. And I don't think I saw an angel, amen? Fear does something to you. I thought, well, I felt bad. I'm going to have to call rescue to get 911 and get the fire truck to get her down, but she was okay. And so we find that something takes place. Fear gets on this guy. Luke chapter 2, verse 9, and the angel came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. If you read Luke 24, verse 4 and 5, two men stood by them in shining garments. All through the Bible, you find that when an angel shows up, there is fear for people. Why? When the supernatural makes itself known, the natural man simply fears. Now, that's a good thing to understand, because once we recognize that and understand it, this supernatural is beyond what we can control or contain. So the angel scared him and got his attention. Secondly, it surprised him. Notice verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. I keep thinking, what is this prayer? Surprise, your prayer is heard. Now somebody's going to say, well, he's praying for a son. I'm not so sure. Brother Dwight, Brother Dwight Hersey, when's the last time you prayed for a child to be born? Amen. You know why I use him? Because he's a little older than I am. Brother Tom, when's the last time you prayed for a son? Long time, amen? I don't think he's praying for a son. But his prayer is heard, and his prayer is answered. You know, I like the Lord, how he answers prayers. Sometimes God answers prayer directly. You're praying for something, and boom, it happens. Let me give you an example. Sometimes, maybe you lost that $10. Where's that? And so you start digging on the couch, and boom, you say, Lord, I need that $10. And there it is. You pull out, man, that's great. I'm telling you, sometimes God directly answers prayers. Sometimes our prayers that were answered differently. Sometimes not as good, but sometimes better. Lord, I lost that $10, and you're digging around there. And you pull out one, and then you keep digging, and you pull out two $10 bills. Sometimes when you pray, God answers differently than you thought. Again, sometimes it may not be as good as you think, but sometimes a whole lot better. Sometimes God says, I need to delay it. So it could be direct, it could be different, or sometimes it's delayed. Timing is everything. Sometimes God says, slow down, preacher, slow down. At the right time, right place, God always delivers. And then sometimes God declines and says no. How many of you are thankful for unanswered prayers? I surely am. But in this case, God says, through the angel, your prayer has been heard, and it's going to be answered. That surprise is that God surely answers the prayer of Zacharias. Third, it scarred him. We need to recognize that when something happens, when God shows up, either through a supernatural being like an angel or just his presence, it does something to us. We need to figure out something, how it works in our life. Verse 20 says, "And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their seasons." So let me just say something. God comes down, God sends the angel. He comes down. He says, "Your prayers have been answered." And by the way, let me remind you that when you pray, God wants to involve you in those answers. When you pray, don't just pray for somebody to do something. Recognize that sometimes God involves you to do something. And so they pray, or he prays. The angel says, there's a problem here, though. "Behold," again, verse 20, "thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their seasons." Verse 22 says, "When he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless." So he sees the angel, and he cannot speak for 9 months. Now, I know some of you are praying, "Well, you think that angel could visit my house?" But here's what I want you to see, that he was scarred, he was affected, he was changed by this thing. I know it's a negative thing in one sense, but notice, people need to understand that when we have an encounter with God, we have an encounter with the supernatural, things should be different. Remember old Moses? He had that encounter on that burning bush, and then he would go to the Shekinah glory on the mountaintop. Exodus 34:29 says, "And the skin of his face shone as they were afraid to come nigh him." In other words, Moses had an encounter with God on the mountaintop, and when he would come down, his face would shine so bright. They said, "Moses, you got to cover that thing up," and so he'd take a hood and drape it over him. They knew he had been with the Lord. How about Acts 4:13? "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled," listen to this, "and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." No shining face there, my friends, but they knew they had been with the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Is there any action that says you have had an encounter with the supernatural? Is there any difference in your life that others see that shine brightly and say, "This guy, this man, this woman, this person has been with the Lord"? Now, when Zechariah stepped out of there, they knew something had taken place. They knew there has been a difference. Well, here's the third thing. There's the position, there's the presence, but thirdly, there's the problem of God's man, and it starts with doubt. Go back to verse 18. "And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? From an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." That's just evidence to start with, that political correctness has been around for a long time. She's not old, she's just well stricken in years. Notice his idea. He has a great sense of doubt. Romans 14:23 says, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Before we go any further, I wonder today, what are we doubting? Maybe it's God's word. When you read the stories of the Old Testament, I tell you, I believe every single word. Maybe it's God's will for your life. Why was he doubting? Simply because his focus was wrong. He said, "I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." We will doubt our ability to do anything if we focus on ourselves. If we take care of that passage like Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." We got to get rid of the "I" and "my" and "me" and "us" and recognize the power of God. And so we find that he is a man that doubts. And so it continues with a penalty of dumbness or silence. Verse 20, "They shall be dumb and not be able to speak until the days of these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their seasons." Here's a sideline thought. Whether you believe or not, it's going to take place. Whether you believe in heaven or hell, guess what? That doesn't matter. It's going to be real on that day when you get there. So he has doubt. It's going to last for a season of dumbness and silence. It's going to last till the birth and 8 days later. I keep thinking about our lives many times. When we doubt, it leads to our silence. When we doubt, it leads to us not standing up. When our doubt is real, then we don't do as we should. But let me go ahead and jump to the fourth point. The position, the presence, the problem of God's man, but finally, the praise of God's man. So notice verse 64. The child has been born. They're going to bring Zacharias to the position of naming the child. What they did, the child was born. They waited 8 days to circumcise the child according to God's word in the Old Testament. And then when the child was circumcised, they would call him, they would name him, usually a family name, and they want to call him Zacharias Jr. That's just what they did. People usually name their children after their fathers or after a grandfather, just how the lineage worked. So they're going to call his name Zacharias. The people are, when they circumcise the child, and his mother Elizabeth said, no, we're going to call him something else. We're going to call him John. They said, you can't do that. But guess what? When they get Zacharias in there, he says his name is John. So verse 64 says, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. Verse 67 says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Now I'm telling you, he begins to praise the Lord. Praise comes when we trust him. Praise comes because of what God does. Sometimes we praise God's name because we don't understand the situation, but we know God's able, and so we trust him to do the best. But sometimes we praise him just because God is blessed. I'm telling you, if you look back this past week and this past month, I can tell you where I've been blessed time and time and time again. And so when God blesses, you got to praise his name. But here is something that you got to get down. The precursor to praise is obedience. True praise comes from a true obedience. For in obedience we find ourselves in the will of God, which always leads to praise. True obedience finds us in the will of God, which always leads to praise. If you are in God's will, you can praise his great name. How is he obedient? Jump back to verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy wife, prayer is heard. Thy wife, Elizabeth, shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. If you read verse 23, he goes back to his own house. Verse 57, she has the child. Verse 63 says, he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they all marvel. You say, why I say that? You may think it's a little thing to do what God's called you to do. You may think it's a small little deal when God says, go here, say this, be there, give that. Lord, let me just tell you, when God said it, it's important. John felt it important enough, or Zacharias felt it important enough, to name this child John as the word told him to. And so we find him simply doing what God says, and praise comes. His mouth is opened. He is praising the Lord. But now there's a purpose of praise. Why did he praise? Well, I know he had a son, but now he really praises in verse 64. For thy mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. Why? Because there was a plan for pardon. Verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Christmas, the Christmas story, is all about redemption. That's why we're praising the Lord's name today. That's why we're lifting up his name. That's why Christmas, because Christmas begins and leads that way to the cross where redemption is finally made known. He understands that this child, John, will be the forerunner and bring this one known called Christ. He will sound the good news and make way for the Lord in this time. Secondly, there's a pathway of peace. John recognized, and I'll close with this, that in that day they needed peace like never before. They needed in that day a sense of great peace. Verse 79 says, to give light to them that sit in darkness into the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the ways of peace. I was thinking this week, we live in a time where we have more money, we have more time. Just think about it. Nobody has to do what we used to do around the turn of the 16th or 17th hundred centuries. We don't have to do nearly the things they did. If we want hot water, we just turn on the spigot. We don't have to build a fire. If we want to cook something, we just mash the microwave button. We don't have to do all those things. We should have more time than ever before. You said more money? We're some of the richest people in the world. The top 8% of the richest people are in this building this morning. You may not realize that because we've been so blessed. We have so much more except for one thing, and that is peace. We are running here and there. We are frightful. We have a sense of anxiety and depression like never before. Oh, Zacharias recognized that God is going to send the one, that Prince of Peace, that takes away the sins of the world. For all that call upon him shall have that great peace. Paul writes in the book of Philippians, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I wonder today, do you have that peace that passes all understanding? The Lord worked all this plan out to bring John the forerunner to preach and proclaim Christ, that Christ would come on the scene, die for our sins, and give us a sense of great peace. I wonder today, what kind of expectations do you have? I wonder today, are you ready and willing to accept that peace that was made so long ago for me and you? I hope so. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. I want you to think about your life today. Maybe weave your life back into this story and see where you are. Zacharias had this supernatural encounter. I wonder, have you? Has there ever been anything that got a hold of you? Not some angelic being, but the Spirit of God himself. I wonder today, are we a people ready to serve him and do whatever he says? Recognize our times of doubt like Zacharias had, but then get past that and now live faithfully. Be found blameless and righteous before the Lord. Wonder today if you have that peace that passes all understanding. Are you here today and searching for something? If so, you came to the right place. Whatever it is today, why not let the Lord move you and shake you in such a way that you follow him? That may mean for the first time you've asked Christ to save you. You say, Lord Jesus, save me. He surely will. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the Lord shall be saved. For others of you, you're saved, but you're not living like it. Why not repent right now, confess your sins, speak to God this morning, ask him to forgive you, and restore that right relationship that you need. For others of you, God's calling you to serve like Zacharias and Elizabeth. Maybe in this house today, why not join us? Maybe you want to come and pray for somebody else that you know is in desperate times, that needs that peace that passes all understanding that only God can give. I wonder today what God will do through you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. We say thank you for your power and might. Thank you, Lord, for the Christmas story that starts with John and leads to Jesus and then leads to us. Lord, I pray that you'd use us as we pray, that you'd use us in this lost and fallen world to be a difference maker because of your Spirit. Stir us, O Lord, to do great things. Stir us and let it start in our hearts. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray.